All right, let's turn this morning, to begin anyway, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And in case you came with extraordinary expectations here this morning, I got out of the habit a long time ago of necessarily preaching theme messages on theme days. There for a couple of years, I was trying to preach a Valentine's message on Valentine's Day and Mother's Day messages and Father's Day messages and Memorial Day messages and 4th of July messages and all that stuff. And basically trying to figure out the mind of the Lord and what He wants me to preach doesn't seem to flow for me with themes that the world sets for days. So, moms, no offense intended, I wish you a happy Mother's Day today. But in the words of somebody that said to me this week, that just feed me the Word of God. So, you know, it's not a Mother's Day theme here this morning, and if that hurts your feelings, I'm really sorry. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go down to verse 23. I'm going to read you a series of two or three verses here. Verse 23, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, thy foot shall not stumble." Okay, so not stumbling. Look down in chapter 4, verse 12. "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." And then again down in verse 19. "The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble." Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank You once again for the Bible and for all You've done through it in our lives. We appreciate, Lord, that You've shown us some truth regarding it that maybe a lot of Christians don't know much about because they're not made aware of it. But we're grateful for the Christ You showed us through the Word of God. Thank You for the instruction You give us. Sometimes that includes strong rebuke and strong reproof. So we're asking You here this morning to speak to us, Lord, as only You can. And we'll trust You to get the message across. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we read Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 4. I want you to notice there, Proverbs 3, of course, says there in verse 23, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and notice thy foot shall not stumble." Now, in those two chapters, there are several things that are mentioned that are elements in keeping you from stumbling. And it goes all the way back, really, to chapter 3, verse 1. For instance, you find in chapter 3, verse 1, you notice, "Forget not my law." So the law, the Word of God, is part of keeping you from stumbling, right? Look down in chapter 3 and notice verse 5, a verse you know well, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." So trust and not leaning to thine own understanding is part of what keeps you from stumbling. Again, down in verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." So how you deal with the Lord's chastening has something to do with how you either do or do not stumble. Verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, that getteth understanding." Wisdom and understanding. And again, notice verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, the clouds drop down the dew." And then he goes on in verse 23, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, thy foot shall not stumble." So all those things are elements in that. Then you read in chapter 4, verse 12, "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." And again, you find various elements in here. Chapter 4, verse 1, instruction, the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding. Instruction, understanding. Good enough. Verse 2, "I give you a good doctrine. Forsake not my law." The doctrine of the Word of God. The law, the Word of God, keeps you in part from stumbling. Verse 5, wisdom and understanding. Once again, the words of my mouth keep you from stumbling. Chapter 4, verse 11, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." And again, notice down to verse 13. "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Those things are all parts of you not stumbling. And then notice, and this is really the text this morning, notice verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. All right? Now, that's really the text this morning. I want to talk to you about they know not at what they stumble. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit this week, in fact, quite a bit. And you know, folks, so when you get down to it, walking is a fairly precarious exercise. And what I mean by that is it did take you a couple of years to learn how to do that, right? If you ever, by injury or incapacity somehow, lose the ability to walk, you'll go through a long process of relearning to walk. I kind of had to do that a year ago, right? My point in saying all that, folks, is that you forget that it's kind of a precarious exercise because you take it for granted. When you stop and think about it, did you know that walking is a controlled fall? I mean, when you shift your weight forward to walk, if you don't move your feet, you're going to fall flat on your face, right? So when you walk forward, it's a precarious balance of stopping a fall and continuing and stopping the fall again and so on and so forth. Now, I know that's very integral and very deep, but I think you can get it, right? I mean, it is basically a controlled fall, and most of us at one point or another have walked across a flat piece of floor or asphalt or concrete and stumbled like that, and what do? Look around and see if anybody sees you. Then you turn back at the flat asphalt and accusingly look back to see what it could be that you tripped over, because after all, you wouldn't trip over your own feet, maybe even go back and go, boy, that little piece right there must have tripped me up, man. Right? Do that all the time. And, you know, you see folks do that all the time. Once in a while, you know, out on the street or whatever, see somebody step off a curb onto the ice in the winter, and they do one of these windmill things for just a second, you know, and look around and see if anybody saw them, and you did, but you're gracious and don't say anything. Once in a while, you see somebody do one of those really nasty, ugly, ungraceful trip and fall things where they trip and maybe they don't go all the way down, but it's one of those, you know, for about five or six steps that way. And maybe, you know, America's Funniest Home Videos, maybe they do a header into a wall or the cow manure or whatever. But anyway, the point is, folks, that stumbling and falling is an embarrassing thing, and it's something that nobody treasures to do. There are several things that can make you stumble. First of all, you can be a klutz, right? Second of all, there can be something wrong with you. Like I said, the morning I got up that had the stroke back in April of last year, after the thing kind of settled in for a little while, we were trying to figure out what was going on, I went down the hallway, and right side's fine, left side's not fine. I went down that hallway all the way with my shoulder up against the left-hand wall of the hallway, all the way down the hall. I could not get off that wall. The left leg just would not work. I didn't walk in circles. I just kind of stumbled left, okay? Stumbled, because why? Because something was wrong with me. Sometimes people stumble because something's wrong with them. Now, also along that line, it can be just because something fairly small is in your way. I mean, if you know a roofer will tell you that extension cords on the roof while you're working on the roof are kind of a bad deal. They are known as roller skates among roofers. Because if you get an extension cord running the length of the roof and you're on the downslope of the roof and you step on that extension cord and it's 3 or 4 feet from the edge of the eave, you're gone. You're going down because that is a roller skate. You will trip, stumble, and fall. Amen? I've cut wood for years, and I know that, you know, wading through a brush pile trying to get at some piece of wood, try to cut with a chainsaw, you know, sometimes, you know, you keep a firm footing and all that, and sometimes the weirdest thing happens where just a little twig catches your boot sole just right so that when you lift your leg to go this way or whatever, that little twig, even though it's not big, kind of hangs on your boot sole and it directs your leg the wrong direction. Even though it's not all that strong, it's just because you weren't expecting it. If you're not careful, you wind up on your face in the woods in the poison ivy with a running chainsaw in your hand. That is not a good scene. My point, folks, is that you can stumble because something's small underfoot. Sometimes you can stumble because somebody or something casts something in your way for you to fall over. My point in saying all this morning, folks, is that it doesn't really take too much to trip a person up, right? And sometimes, you look around in your life these days, you have friends, you have lost family members, maybe they're even saved family members. You find folks really all the time these days in life that are tripping and sometimes falling, and it would be funny if it weren't so tragic. Imagine an entire downtown, area of people, and all you see all day long physically is folks doing one of these all day long. You walk out into the mall and folks are doing this all day long, or one of these things all day long. And that would be funny. But it's not funny because folks do that spiritually all the time. You know folks, homes that are going south, moms, dads that are off track, kids that are off track, sometimes preachers that are off track. We see our idolized pro athletes, overpaid pro athletes, fall all the time. Right? There's somebody in the news all the time. Our politicians get off into scandals and so on and so forth. They stumble. Why do they stumble? They stumble for various reasons. And the Bible statement in verse 19 is, they know not at what they stumble. And I want to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. Picture a guy who's walking across a flat piece. His life is a flat piece of asphalt. Clear the cars off the parking lot. He's walking out across the parking lot. He's not getting hung up on the curbs, but he keeps doing this trip thing every few steps. He keeps turning around, looking back at what he tripped over, and he can't see what he's tripping over. All right? And imagine that as life, and imagine how many folks you know that go from one crisis to another where they trip and maybe they recover, trip again, maybe they recover, trip, fall, get back up, trip, fall, trip, fall. My point is, they know not at what they stumble. The wicked know not at what they stumble. And sometimes the wicked here, I'll include as Christians as well. I know Christians whose lives are kind of a mess. And they look back and they can't seem to figure out quite why. The fact is, they know not at what they stumble. So I want to talk to you out of the Bible here for a little while this morning about what people stumble over, and sometimes they don't even know it, right? Look in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. They know not at what they stumble. Jeremiah chapter 18, and let's go to down in verse 15, and to lead up to verse 15, let me take you back a little ways here. Notice verse 11. Here's the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, and this is the passage also about the potter. But notice verse 11. Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and so on. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 11. Return ye now every one from his evil way, make your ways and your doings good. In other words, repent, get right, right? Verse 12, they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things, the virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forsaken me, they have burned incense to vanity, and notice, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. So it says there that those vanities have caused my people to stumble. Now, first of all, back in verse 11, it says, look, here's what you do. You repent, you get right. Verse 12, no, we're not going to do that, right? So you get down to verse 15, it says, because my people have forsaken me, they have burned incense to vanity. And then it says, and they have caused them to stumble. Okay, what is the they that caused the people of Israel to stumble. I know it's a change of from singularity to plural, but the they have caused them to stumble is the vanity they were burning incense to, right? Those vanities are false gods. My point is, you know, one of the things that cause people to stumble is vain things. It says these are vanities. A vanity is basically nothing. It's something stupid. How many times do you look around in your life? And we all roll our eyes. We think about Solomon. Here's Solomon, and one wife's not enough. Two wives is not enough. 10 wives is not enough. 100 wives is not enough. He's got to have 1,000 wives. And we roll our eyes at, man, what a weirdo, right? Because he is so vain, he has to go. There's no way one man can please 1,000 wives. He's so vain, though, that he goes and gets 1,000 wives. We go, what a wacko. We think of, who was it, Tammy Faye Baker, who wound up with a closet full of 900 pair of shoes? All us men go, good grief. Who needs 900 pair of shoes, right? Well, folks, the thing is, you know, we say Tammy Faye's stupid, and Solomon sure was dumb in that respect. The point is, both those parties went after vain things, and I want to talk to you about that because I'll tell you this right now. One of the reasons men stumble is over vain things. It may not be 1,000 pair of shoes. It may not be 1,000 wives. But there's plenty of stupid stuff that men fall over and stumble over in this life, and sometimes those men are saved men, right? Sometimes those ladies are saved ladies. What do folks stumble over? Well, they stumble over vain things. They know not at what they stumble. One day, they're 35, they're 40, they're 50, they're 60. They look back on their life, and they've stumbled and bumbled around. Things are a mess, and they look back, and it looks like a flat piece of carpet that they can't see what they've stumbled over. I'm telling you, one of the things they stumble over is vain things, right? Some of those vain things are idols. When the Bible talks about, in our text here, about somebody offering incense to vanities, he's talking about the gods of the nations, idols. He says, you've stumbled over those idols so that now you can't even think right. Your lives are a mess because I've judged you because you've stumbled over these idols. Again, from Sunday school, how many times now do we look around and find not only lost people, but saved people with their priorities inverted, and suddenly their job is more important than their family, right? Their friends, their drinking buddies are more important than their wives and their families, right? I mean, how often do you find folks, you get a chance to sit down and talk to somebody about the problems they're having in their lives? Sometimes they're genuine Christians. How many times do you find they have ideas that have caused them to invert their priorities and turn things upside down? One of the reasons is because they've gotten caught up in vanities, right? They get caught up in things that do not matter. They're stupid, they're dumb, they're mistakes, but they get their thoughts all turned around and they wind up stumbling over these vain things. I'll tell you another one. Let me turn to a verse here. I'm not going to trouble you to turn there. It's actually Ezekiel 7, if you want to write it down. Ezekiel 7, 19. I'll show you another vanity that men stumble over. It says there in 7:19 of Ezekiel, they shall cast their silver in the streets, their gold shall be removed, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. The stumbling block of these guys' iniquity was their silver and their gold. Folks, in 2000 and whatever it is, 2011, the love of money is still the root of all evil. The root of all evil is still the root of all evil, whether it's in a depression era or a recession era or the Reagan era, the love of money is the root of all evil. And there are folks that spend their lifetimes, they spend their lifetimes thinking about nothing but money. They serve money. And one day, they look back, their families are shot, their lives are shot, their lives are a mess, they're face first into the asphalt. They look back over where they've walked, and the asphalt is flat and plain, and they can't see what they've stumbled at. They have stumbled over something that's vain. They stumbled over something that's green. It's just money, right? Look, folks, the Bible says, they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and they drown themselves in destruction and perdition. All right? It is a bad thing. The love of money is the root of all evil. If you're not careful, your life winds up in a mess. You'll look back and God will maybe show you that's because you've thought your entire life about money, money, money. The buck, the buck, the buck. If you're not careful, that buck will invert your prerogatives and your priorities, so you place that buck above God. It becomes an idol, right? One of the famous verses in the Bible is, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I lost it there for a second. Amen. But I mean, the Bible says that beauty is vain. I was watching something not too long ago, and they were interviewing Schwarzenegger back when he was, I don't know, 35 or whatever, 30 years old. And the interviewer was talking to him some, and Schwarzenegger goes, well, one of the things about being a bodybuilder is that you carry your successes with you at all times. When you walk down the street, everybody can see your success. I'm thinking, Arnold, put your shirt back on. The worms are going to eat you just like me. Right? I mean, favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. And that's all Arnold Schwarzenegger served these years. I know he's the governor of California. Maybe that says something. But listen, folks. This guy, for his lifetime, has served something vain, something the worms are going to eat. He served his own body, right? I know ladies that are more concerned about the wrinkles around their eyes and the bags under their eyes than they are about their own souls. You know what that is? That's something vain. They've stumbled over a vain thing. I mean, man's sins and iniquities, the Bible says, are vain things. They are the stumbling block of their iniquity. In Ezekiel 14, it says that if a man comes to a prophet, if a man comes to God, and he has the stumbling block of iniquity, his own sin, before his face, that God's going to give this guy counsel back according to the sin that he has set up as a stumbling block, the guy is going to trip and fall. So sometimes, you know, folks go down the street, they do these windmill things spiritually. We don't even see it. We don't see it. They don't know it. They're doing these windmill things because their lives are shot. They have stumbled over something that is vain. They've stumbled over their own iniquity. How often have we heard in recent years, you know, how somebody is serving their own happiness? I find folks all the time who break up wonderful, their families are shot, their careers are shot. It's because they are unhappy, and they think because they're unhappy today or this week or this month, that gives them a right to change things up and put things that should be a priority somewhere down the list. Listen, folks, don't serve your happiness. Maybe you're supposed to be unhappy for a while, all right? The fact of the matter is, sometimes we serve our happiness, and that happiness becomes a god. It's part of self. Folks serve self all the time. They delude themselves into thinking if they do this or change that or leave him or leave her, marry him, marry her, have a girlfriend on the side, whatever else, this is going to make them happy. This is going to make things right. It's not going to make things right. They have stumbled over a vain thing. They have stumbled over their own happiness. They have stumbled over their own self. And it's a false god. You know, think about all the folks. People are preoccupied with all kinds of stuff these days. I mean, I know people, grown people, middle-aged people, that spend most of the day on the computer. I'm not talking about composing some, you know, document of some sort. I'm talking about their Facebooking. Can you imagine standing before the judgment seat of Christ and facing a holy God who called you to serve Him, and you have to confess that you spend an average of 5 hours a day on Facebook? And they look back and they wonder why things aren't going right in their lives. They have stumbled over something vain, okay? I know grown men my age that spend a lot. I'm in front of the computer a lot because, you know, Bible programs there, email and all that. But I don't spend a lot of time in front of the computer just reading and searching and all that kind of stuff. I know guys my age, and I unfortunately know some things they're into. They spend 8 hours a day on the web. Listen, go find something to do. Get a life. You're going to wind up tripping and falling over something vain. So men trip and fall over things that are vain. I'll show you something else. Look in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. This is a passage where Jeremiah gets very discouraged to the point of quitting. You'll notice verse 9 that he said, "I will not make mention of him, God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." But then he goes on to say, let's go down to verse 10, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we will prevail against him. And we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." So Jeremiah's persecutors think they have Jeremiah. After all, he's in prison. He is bound, and they think that they have him. But the Bible says in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a terrible one," God's presence. "Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble." And by the time you get down to the end of the verse, you see that stumbling is done in confusion. "Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." And you know, I think back in my own life, and I realize that there are some times that I've done some stumbling myself, and a lot of that stumbling was done in confusion. I'm reminded of the Bible, where the Bible says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." We talked this morning in Sunday school about the fact that Paul feared lest, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I realize that that is the devil's whole game, is getting me deceived, that is, confused. I can argue, I think, that when the devil took Eve aside, that she was not only deceived, but part of that deception was around her being confused by what the devil told her, right? I mean, he got her turned around so she did not think right. I want to say here that one of the reasons that folks stumble, they stumble in their confusion. I remember when I got right with God, I'm talking here in college now. I got saved when I was 10. Most of you know I got right with God in college. Three or four years in college. And I just remember those first 3 years in college. What I remember about those years was the misery of them. And I remember the confusion of them. I remember the state of mind that I was in, where I'd gotten, you know, here's a country boy raised, you know, in, you know, basically many ways anyway, naive in some ways. Went to the big city on an athletic scholarship and rooming with guys that had spent their lifetimes in big cities and so on and so forth. I just remember getting so turned around, I got where I was thinking about things that I should have had settled in my life, my morals and so on. I just remember thinking about things in a way that I now know, you know, I was bordering on having a polluted mind entirely. And I remember how confused I was. I was so confused, there were moral things that I'd always held as a standard that I began to question, think about maybe, you know, maybe this is right. Maybe this is all right. I remember being confused enough that I tried to justify evolution with creation. I got news for you. You know somebody that's a creationist, evolutionist? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. That's confusion. I want you to know that sometimes if you're not careful, you can stumble and fall in your confusion. You know, once again, did you know that God calls... Did you ever notice that God calls some of those most abominable, wretched sins of Leviticus confusion? Did you notice that? I got some confused guys here, for example. Another example of the sort of cultural suicide where Western media types assume that all Muslims are blameless, while all Americans are at fault for this clash of civilizations between Islamism and the West. We have a recent episode of MSNBC's Hardball with one-time Democratic operative Chuck Todd standing in for host Chris Matthews. Here's what's said. Todd was discussing the riots in Afghanistan sparked by Islamist ire over the burning of the Koran by the Florida pastor you may have heard about, right? During the interview, Todd and the guest stated that the Christian Bible was just a book written by men, while the Koran was the direct word of God. Now, you know what that is, folks? That's two guys that are really, really confused. That's two guys there that have neither read the Bible nor the Koran. Tell you what, if you read the Koran and then read the Bible, you will figure out which one is the word of God. I can tell you that right now. It goes on to say here that in the segment of Time Magazine's World Editor, this other guy told Chuck Todd that the riots and murders perpetrated by Muslims in Afghanistan were obviously understandable because the Koran is apparently more holy than the Christian Bible. This guy averred that it's important to keep in mind that the Koran is not the same as the Bible to Christians. Why, you might ask? Because the Koran is directly the Word of God. On the other hand, the Bible is just a book written by men. I told you this before. Our own Christian scholars are at fault for that. Okay? They have put in folks' minds for so long that the Bible was written by man and that no translation could ever be perfect and so on and so forth, right? They are responsible for that. But I want you to know, these guys are very confused, right? They're going to stumble, fall, die, go to hell. They're going to look back in their lives. Here's a guy that's a world editor of some magazine. Here's another guy that's got his own TV show. They're going to look back in their lives. They're going to go, what did I stumble over? You stumbled over something that you were confused about. You were confused. You confused the Bible with the Koran. That's real confusion, brother. It really, really is. I think those 850 prophets of Baal on 1 Kings 18, I think they were probably confused, don't you? I know Roman Catholics today that are confused about the efficacy and the effectualness of water, of wine, and of bread. Right? I know Roman Catholics that are confused about the effectualness of the rosary and of Mary as a prayer warrior. Okay? You know what they are? They're confused. They're going to die. They're going to go to hell. They're going to look back over a flat piece of asphalt. You know what they'll see that they stumbled over? They stumbled over something vain, but they stumbled over something confusing. Somebody confused them in their mind about what the truth was, and they died and went to hell. Right? I want to show you something else here. Look in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. They know not at what they stumble. They stumble over vain things. What a waste. They stumble in confusion. Isaiah 59, and go down to verse 8. We're going to have to read part of this passage. And keep these elements in mind as you go through it. Notice, talking about wicked men, verse 8. The way of peace they know not. They have no peace. There is no judgment in their goings. They have no judgment. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment. There's that peace and judgment again. There is none. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears. We mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment. There is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. Verse 12, for our transgressions have multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. Now look down in verse 14. Judgment turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. All right, folks, we go back to verse, back to verse 10 here, and notice, we stumble at noonday as in the night. Now, I know that this is probably talking in part anyway about lost folks. I don't question this is true of lost folks. But, you know, sometimes we Christians, folks, life gets to be a grind. Life gets to be mundane. Life gets to be a drag. It goes on and on and on. We have trials. Once the IRS gets after you, it's hard to get away from them, right? Once your car starts falling apart, you got car troubles. Then you got family troubles. Then you have job troubles. Then you have this, then you have that, then you have the other. And it's easy then to get bogged down by those things and forget actually what you really, really have. And you know, when you stop and read this passage, there are plenty of miserable Christians in life. That's true enough. But you know, there are not very many Christians in this room anyway. When you read down through verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 14, there aren't many Christians here that are like that. Right? I mean, they have no peace. There is no judgment. There is no justice. There is no equity. There in verse 9 it says that we grope like blind men. We stumble around. We are desolate as dead men. Now, you know, folks, there are things in this life you cannot supply yourself with, right? And you know, you can't supply yourself with those things. I mean, what I'm getting at here is no matter how rough it seems like, no matter how much in trial your life is, the fact is none of you here this morning are in this kind of shape. I stop and think about the Lord. You know, there was that time that He said, you guys go into Jerusalem. And when you go in, you're going to meet this guy. He's going to be carrying this water pitcher. Follow this guy, and wherever he goes in, whatever house he goes into, you go to the master of that house, and you tell him, the master is going to be here in a little bit, and he will give you a room that's already prepared upstairs for the Last Supper, right? Now, again, follow this guy. Walk into town. Find a guy carrying a water pitcher. Follow this guy. Remember Eliezer in Genesis 24? Eliezer takes his master's camels. He's going to go get a wife for Isaac. Stands beside a well of water and prays. Before he's done praying, the girl comes along and says exactly what he prayed about, right? In other words, things fall in line just like that. Now, you know what? Sometimes life is a trial. Sometimes life is a drag. But, you know, for most of us Christians, there's something we enjoy. First of all, we have some peace, right? Even if things aren't the best in the world, you know you're saved. And then once in a while along the way, the Lord gives you some handfuls of purpose. I mean, there are days that it doesn't happen for me. Maybe I'm just not spiritual. Maybe I'm just blind. But there are days when I walk through life and I'm aware that God is allowing things providentially, sovereignly, if you will, to fall in line for me. It's nice that this happened. Well, praise the Lord, you know, the car didn't cost me $1,200 this week to get it out of the shop, right? You know, stuff like that where the Lord allows certain things to fall. Did you know there are certain things you can't control in life? You can't control how God judges some things in your life. You can't control whether you get a positive break, if you call it that, on this, that, or the other. But you know what most of us enjoy? Most of us enjoy quite a bit of the Lord removing stumbling blocks from our paths, right? You go through life, this happens good today, that happens good today. It sure is nice this problem went away, this prayer was answered, right? God blessing in your life, you know? One of the things men stumble over, here are these folks, they have no justice in their lives, no judgment, equity doesn't enter, they have no truth, they have no life, they grope around, they stumble around, and trip and fall, right? You know what they're lacking? They lack God's blessing in their life. God gives me equity every day. I get stuff in God's mercy every day that I don't deserve. God sometimes judges for me instead of against me. I can't control that, right? God blesses me day in and day out, right? I do have peace. Sometimes when it's time to pay taxes, I hate that stuff, but God's still good to me, right? My point is, these folks stumble over the fact they have none of God's blessings in their lives. I mean, I don't have many days like Eliezer had where I go stand beside my camel in this well of water, pray this prayer, and before it's even out of my mouth, somebody comes along and says what I was praying about, and it comes to pass, bam, 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 like that. There are some days it's not like that, but I am aware every day of God's mercy. I'm aware every day of the fact that God takes some stuff I could have and should have stumbled over and removes them from my path so I don't fall. Okay? One of the things that people stumble over in life is not having God's blessings. They're lost. They're blind. God is angry with the wicked every day. Right? They're on their way to hell. They're the devil's children. And sometimes God doesn't work in people's lives that way to remove all the stumbling blocks. He wants them to stumble so they'll realize where they are. Sometimes in saved people's lives, God doesn't remove stuff from their feet because they are in darkness. They have rejected the truth. They're not interested in equity. They're not interested in justice. They're doing wrong. They know they're doing wrong, and they won't change. So God tosses something under their feet so they can stumble. Amen? One of the reasons men stumble is because of the lack of God's blessing. Look down in Isaiah 8 real quick. Isaiah chapter 8. They know not at what they stumble. They stumble in vain things. They stumble in confusion. They stumble over the lack of God's blessing in their lives. Isaiah chapter 8. You know this verse? Chapter 8, verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary, that is, God shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I know that you guys know that Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 8. Speaking of Christ, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, of being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I think you're all aware, Jesus Christ Himself is one of the things people stumble over, right? Now, you know, stop and think about this. I know Brother Olson's been in Afghanistan. My wife and I were in China a couple years ago. I was in Romania 10 years ago, and each of those countries have very different spirits. There are very spooky things, you know, kind of spiritual, you know, shivers, you know, go up and down your spine and so on and so forth. You know, these days, America is kind of a spooky place to live. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about the economy. I'm talking about something else. You know, if you go to Israel, there's something about Israel. Jesus Christ, to a Jew in Israel, is a fraud. I mean, he is a blasphemer. He said that he was God manifest in the flesh, and that to them is just not true. He is a fraud. He is an imposter. They hate him, and they're not going to accept him. They rejected him. They know they rejected him. They're not interested. Brother Olson got back from Afghanistan. In Arabic countries, people will put up with some degree of talk of Christ as long as you understand He is a prophet beneath Muhammad. Once Christ is elevated up to the level of and beyond Muhammad, well, boy, you're in for a jihad there, right? And so you have in those two places, you have Christ being openly rejected, hated. Christ is a fraud. Christ is a blasphemer and all those things. Meanwhile, here in America, you turn on the TV on a Sunday afternoon during the fall and winter, and you can probably not escape seeing John 3:16 in the end zone, right? I mean, everybody names the name of Christ. Everybody knows, in their minds anyway, that Jesus saves. Everybody knows they're a sinner. Everybody knows that who Billy Graham is. Everybody knows these things. And yet, knowing those things, everybody going to church, calling themselves Christians, they still manage to stumble over the person of Jesus Christ and die and go to hell. Right? In other words, I mean, folks, I think about one thing about it is, at least in Israel, everybody there is clear on who Jesus Christ is. Christ is an imposter to them. He is a fraud to them. Here, you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. You know, I go to so-and-so Lutheran church or so-and-so Catholic church. And, you know, having found out this guy's a Lutheran, or a Catholic, you still have no clue whatsoever where he is with Jesus Christ. Because most Catholics, and many Lutherans for that matter, have stumbled over the person of Christ in spite of knowing all about grace, in spite of knowing things that we all know, that we all understand. They stumble over the person of Jesus Christ, even in a country like this, with John 3:16 plastered all over the place. I drove for several years as a courier here in Minneapolis, down on Nicollet, and I believe down around 4th or 5th, for about four straight years. There is a permanent trash can there, a concrete trash can. And they had set a tin trash can inside of it, of course. But it was just to hold the trash can. And for 4 years straight, in downtown Minneapolis, on Nicollet Mall, there was a trash can with Jesus Saves on it. For year after year after year. Nobody came along and erased it or anything else. Yet, you go downtown and Jesus Christ is not received like me and you, right? They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. Christ is the stumbling stone. Now notice something else here. Look in Isaiah 59 again. Let me show you something else folks stumble over. And only have a couple more things here. Look in Isaiah 59. And Isaiah 59, we've already been to here this morning, where these folks groped around and stumbled. And they stumbled because they had not the blessing of God in their lives. If you go on down to verse 16, you find one of the things connected with the stumbling. You find in verse 16, where God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Go, if you would, to Isaiah 63. That is, a bunch of people in Israel stumbled because there was no man. Now, they once had a man. Look in Isaiah 63 and go down to verse 12. Talking about the Holy Spirit within Moses. And notice, that led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make Himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. That is, Moses led these people, the people of Israel, so they would not stumble. They had a man, and by that man, God led them so they would not stumble. Look in Malachi chapter 2 here. Put together two or three things here in a row. Malachi chapter 2. And I was studying what it is that people stumble over, and I studied the fact that they know not at what they stumble. In Malachi chapter 2, notice then, according to verses 1 and 2, this is a directive directed at the priests of God, the Levitical priests. I know we're not priests in the sense that these guys were, but chapter 2, verse 1, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment's for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." Keep on going down through here, and notice down in verse 6, talking about these priests, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. "He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law in his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Those priests, right? Verse 8. "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble in the law." These priests have caused many to stumble at the law. "Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Now back there it said that God marveled that there was no man. What came out of that not having a man was stumbling, whereas Moses back in the wilderness kept folks from stumbling in the wilderness. They had a man, right? Here in this passage, the priests didn't do their job. Their job was to lead the people of Israel into the law and to keep them from stumbling, but they taught wrong and they led people to stumble. Now, folks, those guys were called the messengers of God, and they taught wrong. I want to say these days it seems like more and more guys, preachers, priests, teach wrong. And I want to say one of the reasons people stumble is they have no man. Okay? Now, You know, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about they just have no pastor. That's true enough. I think you need a pastor, right? I need somebody to yell at me and scream at me and preach at me. I think you do too, right? I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that there's a lot of folks out there, they don't hear the truth, they stumble and fall, they look back, they can't figure out what they stumbled over. The fact is, they have no man. Ezekiel 3 says that somebody that does wrong is going to die in his iniquity. Part of his problem is that he has no man to warn him. And if you don't warn him, then his blood's on your hands, right? Folks, look, we're called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. But not just that. We're called to be witnesses for the Lord with regard to the Bible. I want you to know, sometimes people fall and stumble because they have no man. They have no man to lead them. They have no man to guide them. They have no man to reprove them. They have no man to rebuke them. You are called as priests of God, right? 1 Peter chapter 2. You're called to do that. You are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. There will be people in this town that go to hell because they have no man. Now, you can't reach everybody, I know that. But are you trying? Because I'll tell you this, folks. One of the reasons people stumble, fall, and die is because they have no man. Who have you helped in the last 6 months? Who have you helped in the last 6 weeks? Who have you pulled aside? Maybe they're a Christian. Who have you pulled aside and say, look, brother, you know, this is going wrong for you. I'm trying to tell you the truth here. If you keep down this road, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this is going to go bad for you if you don't change. How many folks have you done that for in the last 6 weeks? Maybe you don't know anybody like that. Maybe it's somebody that's lost. I mean, maybe it's your family member. Maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's your brother or sister. Maybe it's somebody on the street. Maybe it's a fellow worker. I don't know. How many folks have you pulled aside and say, look, I just want you to know, here's the truth of God about some things, and you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Don't let that guy go to hell because he has no man. Be the man, right? Be the messenger. Got one last thing for you. Look in Romans 11. Romans 11. And there are a few other things I could say here this morning. A few other categories we could probably hit. But these guys know not at what they stumble. They stumble over vain things. They stumble in confusion. They stumble because they don't have any of God's blessings in their lives. God does not direct them. God does not remove things from them. They have stumbled over Christ Himself. They've stumbled because they have no man. One last thing, Romans chapter 11. Go down to verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, we've been through election enough. I hope you know that there's an election of grace in verse 5, right? And you are elected by grace yourself. You're elected in God because you chose Jesus Christ, right? This is not Calvinism. This is an election where you elect to be saved, and so God elects you to be saved, right? It's your decision. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them, Israel, the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. I want you to see there in that passage that God said that Israel's table was made a snare to them, a stumbling block. Israel stumbled over their own table. Now think about Israel, folks. Think about Israel. They were born out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt into the wilderness. They were born there as a nation through that Red Sea and all those things. God did all these miracles. He let them see Him come down on the top of Mount Sinai in fire and power and glory and thunder and lightning and all those things. He fed them in the wilderness, gave them miracle after miracle, sign after sign, wonder after wonder. Then one day Jesus Christ came along and they killed Him. Right? God set Israel a table in the wilderness. God set Israel a table in life. And Israel rejected those things. That table became a stumbling block. Why? Because Israel still was stuck on the law. And notice back in verse 5, what the Lord's trying to get across to Israel is that the election is of grace. And if Israel wants to be elect, if Israel wants to be saved, they got to go by grace, right? Now, folks, my point is that if you're not careful, grace can be a stumbling stone, okay? These days, you know, I was reminded of this week. Somebody sent me a link. You know, Amazing Grace is one of the even lost people's most favorite hymns in the world, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. There's a thing on YouTube, you can probably still find it. It's the four tenors. I don't know all the tenors' names. In fact, I don't know any of the tenors' names. But the four tenors singing Amazing Grace. They're in the Colosseum in Rome singing Amazing Grace. And the first three or four stanzas is kind of lilty and kind of butterfly-ish, you know, where the guy's singing a cappella and it's a very soft, tender, Amazing Grace. And it kind of goes like that for a little while. Then for the third stanza, the bagpipes come in and the music gets stronger. And then for the fourth stanza, one of those tenors stands up, and I mean, he blasts it out. It sounds like thunder coming out. It's a great, great thing. My point is, here these guys are. Amazing Grace is one of the favorite songs even of drunks. Drunks stand around a piano at the closing time at a bar with three sheets to the wind and sing Amazing Grace. Right? Here they are in Rome, the head of the Catholic Church, in a Roman Colosseum, surrounded by lost people, and folks are just enjoying Amazing Grace being sung. You know, folks, how can you sing? I used to always wonder how somebody sits at Handel's Messiah and hears those guys sing those things and still stays lost, right? I wonder about the guys that stand up and sing Handel's Messiah lost. Just amazing. But folks, if you're not careful, grace can be a stumbling stone. Like I said, drunks stand up and sing Amazing Grace at closing time, and it means nothing more than just a theme. You don't want to be like that. There's an election of grace, and it is by grace. Be careful that you don't stumble over grace itself, just like folks stumble over Christ Himself, right? They know the name, they know the idea, they know the concept, but it's not real. They've not taken it in. They've not digested it. It's not real. I knew the gospel quite a while before I got saved. Did you? How did you manage that? How did you manage to know how much Jesus Christ loved you, that He shed His blood for you, all the things He did for you, and you knew it in your heart, but you still didn't acquire it, right? As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Don't stumble over the stumbling stone. Don't stumble over grace. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your love and goodness here to us. And Father, we're reminded how treacherous is this path at times. Father, we look around us and we marvel at the lives that fall apart around us, sometimes by lost folks, sometimes even with saved folks. And we realize they're tripping and falling over things they maybe even don't understand. Father, I pray that might be a little clearer here from this morning. But we pray You'd remind us as well in our own lives of that which we must be careful to acquire. And Father, we're grateful for all You've done for us. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for giving us all the blessings that You have. Pray here if there's anybody that's here this morning that's confused about these matters, You might clear it up for them, Father. Help them not trip and fall over something they don't understand. Help them to come to understanding in these things. Show them the truth about themselves. Help them, Father, to have some victory in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a second. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here this morning lost, but if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll consider coming and let some of us show you out of the Bible, privately, how you can be saved. In the meantime, for the most part, much of this not even for somebody that was lost, more designed with the idea of Christians in mind, how it is that you can wind up getting your life messed up, allowing your life to fall apart, even as a Christian, knowing parts of the truth. And part of the reason why is because you trip and stumble and fall over something you don't understand. Sometimes it's a vain thing. Very often it's a vain thing. You stumble in your confusion. You stumble because the Lord is no longer removing the obstacles from your path where you can't see. He doesn't remove them because He's trying to get your attention. They know not at what they stumble. Don't be one that looks back over the last few years of your life and gazes back at that guilty patch of asphalt that as far as you can see is perfectly flat. And you stumbled there for some reason or another, and you knew not at what you stumbled. Maybe the Lord's revealed something to you this morning about yourself you need to be reminded of. If so, would you come? This way and stand with a book in hand, number 340. 340. This morning, I'm going to remind you about kind of keeping the kids in hand here inside for the first few minutes after we're dismissed here today. And tonight as well, we're going to try to make this a habit so we can kind of give folks a chance to clear out of the parking lot and so on and so forth. Just, again, drivers, just please be careful. Never had anybody hurt. Don't want to start now. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be back tonight at 6. Look forward to some testimonies and some more preaching. Father, we love you. And Lord, we're glad that you show us some things in the Word of God in our path that we don't even understand at times. And we've all at one time or another tripped over something that we don't fully understand. But we imagine now that it might have been one of those vain things. Might have been the fact that we didn't pray and get you to clear something out of our path. We're reminded that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we know that we get light from it. We know that the secrets lie therein. We pray you continue to guide us and bless us as we go today. Pray you get us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.